reading today is taken from Judges, chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died.
Thanks very much, Pat. I was wondering how to pronounce those words. It's very helpful. Thank you very much. Do keep that open, and we'll pray as you come to God's word. Father, we've thought about some wonderful truths this morning of how you love us and forgive us, of how you've rescued us from sin and death and hell, and brought us into a relationship with yourself. And Father, we want to go deeper into that relationship with you. We want to go deeper into your purposes for our lives. And so we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit now to minister the word deep into our souls, that my words may be forgotten, but that your word might change us into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How gracious is God? Ever asked that question? When Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. Suddenly, the judge recognised the famous minister. You have violated the law, he said. The fine must be paid, but I am going to pay it for you. He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. The story of the book of Judges is that God's people disobey him again and again. And God keeps on showing mercy. God keeps on showing grace. God keeps on sending them judges who lead the nation and deliver the nation from her enemies, even when some of these judges are pretty shady characters themselves, like Samson. Chapter 1 is the story of Israel's partial conquest of the land. God gives them clear commands that they are utterly to destroy the various nations that inhabited Canaan. They're not to accommodate them, they're to show them no mercy. Because if they don't destroy the Canaanites, they will become like the Canaanites. They will worship the Baals, the fertility gods, which involved cultic sex. And they'll adopt all the other vile practices of the Canaanites, such as child sacrifice. God's command is clear. They're to wipe out the Canaanites. But the story of chapter 1 is summed up in verse 28. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. And so, God gives the Israelites over to their own choice. He gives them over to a Canaanite lifestyle. He gives them over to sin. And his judgment falls upon Israel. It's a striking lesson to us. If we choose sin, eventually God will give us over to our own choice and to the consequences of our own choice and to his judgment. However, the wonderful truth of the book of Judges is that God goes on being gracious again and again and again, repeatedly. The Israelites are defeated by their enemies as a punishment, and repeatedly God sends them a rescuer, a judge, a deliverer. And ultimately, that's a picture of Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people fall into sin. He sends them prophets and judges and kings, people who sought them out for a while, but only temporarily, until, in the end, God sends his own Son to deal with their sin once and for all, to pay for their sin once and for all, to take the punishment for their sin once and for all, when he dies in their place on the cross. How gracious is God? The judge who showed grace to Billy Graham is a laughable shadow of the enormous grace of God, who pays the price for our sin in our place. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, is a kind of sermon written by the editor of Judges to explain God's gracious purposes during the time of Judges. Look at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. It's a strong word, isn't it? Prostituted. The picture here is that God is Israel's husband, and Israel is like an unfaithful wife. She's a whore. She just gives herself away cheaply to any passing Canaanite deity. And marriage is the New Testament picture for the church's relationship with Jesus. He is our husband. We are to be his faithful bride. And we're to understand that when we go off into sin, it's a kind of spiritual adultery. So we get this repeated pattern in the book of Judges. The people fall into sin. God allows them to be defeated as a punishment. They cry out to God, and again, God is gracious to them. He sends them a judge. He sends them a rescuer. Today's Bible reading sets the pattern for all this, and I've got four headings. Israel's sin and God's wrath, Israel's cry and God's saviour, Israel's oppressor and God's power, Israel's opportunity and God's gift. Firstly then, Israel's sin and God's wrath. Verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. There's an active part and a passive part to this. Actively, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They deliberately broke his law. That's like when you and I are in the moment of temptation. If you're a man, you see an attractive woman. In a split second of decision, you decide to have a second look. You decide to give in to the temptation. You decide to look lustfully after her. Or things are tense at home. You and your wife are both frazzled. One of you says something unwise. You have a moment of decision. Will you give in to frustration? Will you choose to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Or will you choose to be ungracious, to be impatient, to be unkind? There's always an active element in sin when we choose to do wrong. There are hundreds of other examples we could think of. The moment of decision when you're filling in your tax return and you actively choose to be dishonest. The moment of decision when you choose to have that extra drink. And so we could go on. We need to pray for God's grace that we will not actively choose to go against God. And then there's the passive element to Israel's sin. They forgot the Lord their God. They just forgot about him. That's like when you just forget to read your Bible. You just forget to pray. You forget one day, then the next, then the day after that. Days become weeks. Weeks become months. Sometimes months become years. When you forget the Lord your God. I know backslidden Christians, people who used to follow Christ closely. And now, it's just like talking to a non-Christian. Why? They've forgotten the Lord their God. He no longer impinges on their consciousness. He's irrelevant to them. And where once you used to see them in church, you used to hear them pray in the prayer meeting, they used to share their faith, now they're just like the rest of our society. God means nothing to them. Don't be deceived. If you actively choose to disobey God and passively forget about God, this is where you'll end up. Hebrews 6, 4-6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. There are people who once followed Christ, for whom now it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. They're what R.T. Kendall calls spiritually stone deaf. Don't end up like them. Israel's sin and God's wrath, verse 8. the anger, the wrath of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Actually, there is mercy in this act of God's anger. He is angry with their sin, but he doesn't just wipe them out. He remains faithful to them, and he allows them to suffer just enough to make them cry out to him. God does the same thing with me. He knows that if life was entirely rosy, I wouldn't feel the need to pray. And so he allows me to face enough pressure to drive me to my knees, to make me live a God-centered life and not a man-centered life. So Israel sins, God is angry, he punishes them, he allows them to be conquered by Cushan-Rishathaim, but even in his anger, God shows restraint, even mercy. Because secondly, of Israel's cry and God's saviour. God's disciplining of Israel causes her to cry out to God, verse 9. They cried out to the Lord their God. This is what God wants. A people who will declare their need of him. Have you ever cried out to God? Have you cried out to him for salvation? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I confess that I need you. I confess that I have gone against you. Please forgive me. Please save me from hell for heaven. And do you cry out to God on a daily basis? Lord, I need you. I need you to help me get through my workload. I need you to help me at that meeting. I need you to help me resist temptation. God likes it when his people cry out to him. Because, very fundamentally, he loves us. He loves us. And he wants us to live in joyful dependence on him. He wants us to live in the security of his love. And so, he will discipline us to bring us back to the center of his love. To bring us back to the center of his will. The people cried out to the Lord, and he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, we've already met young Othniel. He distinguishes himself in battle in chapter 1, verse 12. His uncle Caleb was the courageous spy who had the faith to enter the land in Numbers 13. When all the other spies, apart from Joshua, were saying, "We'll never conquer the land. The Canaanites are too powerful." But Caleb believed God. He believed all things were possible for God. He's a model to us. And his nephew, Othniel, is not so bad either. He leads Israel into battle, and he leads them to victory. Verse 9, he saved them. Israel's sin and God's anger. Israel's cry and God's saviour. Thirdly, Israel's oppressor and God's power. People and problems seem so powerful to us, don't they? I very often look at the challenges I'm facing on a Monday morning, and I think, help! I can't do it. And by the end of the week, God has given me success. Cushan Rishathaim looked terrifying. He defeated God's people. But he was nothing in the light of God's power. Look what happened to verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. It wasn't just that Othniel was a clever chappie. It wasn't just that he was extraordinarily brave. It wasn't just that he was a gifted leader. The point is, the Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit came upon Othniel in power and no doubt transformed him. No doubt he was a weak, flawed sinner. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he became Israel's Saviour. Now in the Old Testament, God's Spirit comes upon individuals for specific tasks at specific moments. And God's Spirit is sometimes withdrawn. For example, he's withdrawn from Saul and given to David. This is why David says in Psalm 51:11, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." David knew this was a possibility. The Holy Spirit could be withdrawn because of sin. And David knew he'd sinned. In the New Testament, this is not how the Holy Spirit operates. After the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, God the Holy Spirit is simply given to all believers. He doesn't come temporarily, he comes permanently. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, it is possible to quench the Holy Spirit through sin, so that the Holy Spirit becomes inactive in your life. And it is necessary to go on being filled with the Spirit after conversion. It's possible to have the Holy Spirit, but to function in the flesh, to function entirely in your own sinful nature, so that you make decisions and take actions without prayer, without reference to God. That's what it means to be unspiritual. But the fundamental point I want you to grasp is that Israel's oppressor is no match for God's power. The Holy Spirit gives us his power and gives us the victory. What does 1 John 4:4 say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What battles are you facing? Who stands opposed to you? The Bible is very clear. If we're standing for Christ, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Why is life so difficult for Christians? Because we're in a spiritual battle. There are demons whose work it is to lead you into sin, to trap you in lust, or greed, or anger, or dishonesty. There are demons who are committed to the downfall of Christchurch. But greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. We're on the winning side. Christ has won the victory. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross was a great victory, the greatest of all victories. It was there he disarmed all demonic powers. It was there he defeated evil spiritual authorities. And he made a public spectacle of them. The cross stands as a great moment of triumph over all evil forces. And what you and I need to do is walk in the authority of Christ. So when you're tempted to sin, you answer with Scripture. When your mind is assaulted, you resort to God's truth. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the goal. Every thought is under the authority of Christ. Satan has no opportunity to build up demonic strongholds in your mind, because you're constantly cleansing your mind through prayer and Scripture. I don't pretend that's easy, but it's what we're called to, and it's what God will give us victory in if we commit ourselves to it day in, day out. That brings us fourthly to Israel's opportunity and God's gift. Second half of verse 10. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. That's Israel's opportunity. Who would have thought it? For 8 years, this man has ruled Israel. Now, in answer to prayer, at the moment of God's choosing, Cushan is putty in Othniel's hands. God gives the opportunity. We'd like a church building. We'd like a church building in a prominent location. It looks impossible, frankly, unless we can raise $1.5 million. How are we ever going to manage that? Answer, at the moment of God's opportunity and God's gift. The Bible is full of examples of God's provision. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 7:7. That's how it is with God. He blesses simple faith, simple dependence upon him, because he loves us. And when we rely on God, not on ourselves, all the glory goes to him. Look at God's gift to his people in verse 11. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. God blesses his people with peace. He gives temporal peace here. He also gives spiritual peace. God gave 40 years of peace here. He gives you an eternity of peace if you're trusting him. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Peace in the land of Israel was a wonderful thing. How we long that there should be peace in the land of Israel today. But peace in the land of Israel was only ever a foreshadowing of the peace God wants to give us in the new Jerusalem, in the new creation, in heaven, forever and ever, ever. Ever means Welsh, ever. So, Israel's sin and God's wrath. Israel's crime, God's saviour. Israel's oppression and God's power. Israel's opportunity and God's gift. Do we notice something? God is the answer. God was the answer for Israel. God is the answer for you. God is the answer for your salvation. God is the answer for whatever you're going through. Not to take all your problems away, but to give you the grace to stand up under them. Trust in God. Love God. Live for God. How gracious is God? You'll never plumb the depths of God's grace. He will love you and bless you and forgive you and help you until the day you die, when he will usher you into his eternal glory to be with him, loving him, worshipping him, enjoying him for all eternity. So trust in Jesus. Let's pray together. A moment of silence for you to make your own response to God. If God has spoken to you this morning, then you need to respond to him and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe you. I love you. I trust you. I want you in my life." You speak to him now and say whatever you need to say to him. Lord, we do love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. Father, you are so gracious to your people in sending them Othniel to rescue them. Father, how much more gracious you've been to us in sending us Jesus to rescue us. Lord, we want Jesus to be at the centre of our lives and at the centre of our church. We want to live for him. We want him to be glorified. So we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us, to guide us, to make us that people that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.